Let's go to John 3:16. Then we're going to go to John 13 and Deuteronomy 30. The verses in John, I'm in the Passion Translation. John 3:16 reads, "For this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique Son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish but experience everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its Savior and to rescue it." And in John 13, we're instructed by Jesus. He says, "So I give you now a new commandment. Love each other just as much as I have loved you. For when you demonstrate the same love I have for you by loving one another, everyone will know that you are my true followers." How many of you want people to know you're true followers? Then you need to be seen loving one another the same way Jesus loves you. Not the way you think, but the same way Jesus loves you, you love one another. Period. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, King James, God said, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life." Say, choose life. "That both thou and thy seed may live." And as I've been sharing with you, God didn't say, "I put before you right and wrong." And he didn't say right and wrong or in the power of your tongue. He said life and death. And as I've been encouraging you in this series, that we need to stop being casual with our choices. And the reason we're so casual is we're not looking at our choices as life and death. We're looking at them as right and wrong. And if it's wrong, oh well, you know, I'll repent. Everything will be fine. No, it could lead to death. Physical death or death to something. You make the wrong choice with your finances, it's death to your financial independence. You know, you can make the wrong choices in a relationship and bring death to that relationship. But we don't look at things, we don't look at our choices as a matter of life and death. They're either right choices or wrong choices. They're good, they're bad. God said, "I put before you life and death. Choose life." Ephesians 1, verse 3, in the Passion Translation, says, "Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm has already been lavished upon us as a love gift from our wonderful Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All because he sees us wrapped into Christ." This is why we celebrate him with all of our hearts. But everybody's not experiencing that. Even though it says it's been lavished upon us, it's already, every spiritual blessing has already been lavished upon us as a love gift. But we're not experiencing it. And we're blaming the devil, we're blaming people, we're blaming everything. But one thing we're not doing is we're not looking at the choices that we've been making. Because the choices that we make can keep us from what God has for us. I'm not going to share the story again, but you all know what I've shared concerning the choice we had to make as to where we were to send our daughter to school. We could have sent her to the wrong place, and she would have never finished, because no money would have come. But we sent her where God said, and people paid her tuition. The school paid her tuition. All of these things happened. Why? Because she was where she was supposed to be. And so there was life to her education. Just because we made the right choice. Romans 6, verse 16, in the Passion Translation, It says, don't you realize that grace frees you to choose your own master? But choose carefully, for you surrender yourself to become a servant bound to the one you choose to obey. If you choose to love sin, it will become your master, and it will own you and reward you with death. But if you choose to love and obey God, he will lead you into perfect righteousness. So we have to understand that everything concerning us is dependent on the choices that we make. The pastor and I were talking about this earlier in the week. We said you can keep speaking the word, but at some point, an individual has to choose to act on the word they've heard. Amen. You can get up and go in every healing line, every altar call. You know, you could send away for miracle spring water. Not that that would ever do you any good. But you can do all of these things. But if you choose not to act on it, nothing for you is going to change. Nothing. The Bible says, be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only, deceiving yourselves. But I have to find this verse for you. It's a little ahead because I found another translation that said it a little differently. I think it was the Message Bible, but I'm not sure. Let me find it. Thoughts. The Passion Translation, I should have known. Don't just listen to the word of truth and not respond to it. For that is the essence of self-deception. Listening to the word of truth, that means you know what you're hearing is true. And not doing it, that's the essence of self-deception. We have to make better choices than that. Much better than that. But as I was saying, Pastor and I, we were talking about that, how one has to make a choice to actually act on the word that they've heard. And last night I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about, okay, why do we make the choices that we make? You know, where do these choices come from? Because like it's got to come from someplace. And then 2 Corinthians 10 kind of rose up. Let's go there. Second Corinthians 10 is King James Version. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And when I read every thought, I was like, there it is. And again, we were talking about that earlier in the week. Every thought. Thoughts come in, and we make choices based on what we're thinking. We make choices. And we don't realize, or we fail to realize, that every choice that we make, every thought that we have, is not a right thought. And even if the thought is correct, are we responding to it the way God wants us to? Or are we responding to it in the natural? The Bible says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So if our thinking is carnal, it's going to produce death. If our thinking is spiritual, it will produce life. I remember once we were with Pastor Sam and Sherilyn Smucker, and they were telling us a funny story about their relationship. They had gone out to dinner. And they left, you know, the restaurant, and Pastor Sam said, "Oh, I wanted to have dessert, something sweet." Yeah. And his wife said, "Why don't you kiss me, or why don't you bite me? Take a bite of me." And he said, "I really wanted something low fat." Pastor Sam doesn't have that kind of thinking in his body. He doesn't think derogatorily about anybody. He would never say that, you know, to offend his wife or ever say anything offensive. And his wife knows that. And she chose to operate on something different. She chose to operate in love because love chooses to believe the best of everybody. That could have been a created mess. You say, why created? Because there was no ill intent in Pastor Sam's comment. So someone would have had to create it. they just laughed at it. He was thinking, "You're so sweet, if I bite you, I'm going to gain weight." But he wasn't thinking, "You're so fat," you know, he wasn't thinking that. Yeah, that's right. But someone will hear that, just like, don't feel any condemnation. When I said it, I heard a lot of, ooh, where immediately our thought was, how many of you really thought he just was just taken the wrong way? See, look around. I mean, but that's what I'm talking about. And we have to ask ourselves, why will we allow to, we'll hear something or see something, and the first thing we allow to come into our heads is something negative. And then we'll respond to it because we reacted to it. We reacted to it. I mean, that's how powerful thoughts are. But even though thoughts are powerful, that same scripture in 2 Corinthians lets us know that we're more powerful than they are.
That's right.
The problem is that we're not taking the time to understand what's going on, and we're not taking the time to have the right words or the right response come up. But in that scripture, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So the first thing you need to understand is that you have to have knowledge of God. Because otherwise, how you know this is rising up against it if you don't know? All right. See, the devil wants to get into a person's head, into their mind, and he wants to fill it with all sorts of lying thoughts and emotions, and he'll say, "Go ahead, say it, say it." I mean, that's what, and you may be thinking, "Though that I don't think that's the right thing." Oh, say that. They know better than that. You need to correct them. Go ahead, go on, get righteously indignant. Okay. And the next thing you know, you're in the midst of a hot mess. And then you start blaming the devil. You start blaming someone defeated for making you do something. Someone who's defeated gonna make you do something. I don't think so. But Paul said, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So first thing we need to understand is that thoughts are going to come to try and counteract your knowledge of God. It's going to try and get you to forget your knowledge of God and replace it with something else. And usually it's based on the flesh.
Yep.
Usually. I really don't know any other time when it's based on anything other than than the flesh, but it's just as carnal can be. It wants you to stop thinking godly thoughts and start thinking carnal thoughts. Why? It wants you to make a death choice. The second thing Paul tells us there is that when those thoughts come, we're to take them captive until they change and obey Christ. Now, why would he instruct that if it couldn't be done? Why would he tell us to take thoughts captive if they were so powerful you couldn't? That they would just overpower you? Because they, I'm not going to say they can't because they have, but they really don't have to if you don't want them to. As powerful as you may think that thought is, a person in a relationship with Christ is more powerful. That's why you can take those thoughts captive. The New Life version, I really like. It says, we break down every thought and proud thing that puts itself up against the wisdom of God. We take hold of every thought and make it obey Christ. You can actually make your thoughts obey Christ. You can change your thoughts. You can change your thought process. You can change from what you've based your thoughts on. You can. And the thought can't do anything about it. It has to comply. It doesn't have a choice. But if you don't know, or if you won't know, then it not only will it have a choice, it will take over. It'll be like that young child that rules the household. Because no one put him in its place. When a soldier, I was studying this out, and I was, you know, we read a lot of Pastor Rick's materials and others, but I like the way he puts things and explains things because it just seems it makes sense, you know. And he said the words "bring into captivity" are from the Greek word, which I can't pronounce. I tried. I'm not going to botch it, but it means to bring into captivity. And that in itself, that may not seem impressive. You say, okay, yeah, we're going to bring all thoughts in the cap. We know that. But let's look at this a little differently. He said, when a soldier in the military, anybody here have been in the military at war? Okay. When you captured the enemy and brought him in the camp, you didn't just say, okay, come with me, and you just walk along side by side, and you're going. No, you took, then it was an M16, now it's an M4 carbine, and you stuck that right between the shoulder blades and said, let's go. And if you move, you're dead. And you paraded this guy right through wherever you wanted him to go. You took him captive. That's not something casual. That's a show of strength, that's a show of power. And that's what we're supposed to do with our thoughts, to take them captive. The Romans didn't have M16s. They had these spears. And they would stick this spear in the middle of your back and parade you through wherever you wanted to go. And if you made a move with it, they stuck that spear through you. Period. Because you were being held captive. And the other thing about this that I got excited when I read it, is that the tense that Paul used meant a continuing action. That soldier's job wasn't just to go and get one member of the enemy and then he was finished. No, that was his job. And that's our job. Every thought, no matter how many times it comes, the thought comes, you grab it, you hold it captive, and make it obey Christ. You do that. See, let me read what the way Pastor Rick wrote it. He said, so a soldier who has captured an enemy would lead him into captivity with the point of a sharpened spear thrust into the flesh of his back. The captured enemy knows that if he tries to move or get away, the Roman soldier will shove the spear clear through his torso and kill him. Therefore, this captive doesn't dare move, but Listen to this. Remain silent, submissive, and non-resistant. We need to grab these renegade thoughts and make them remain silent, remain submissive, remain non-resistant. And when you've taken away their words, you've taken away their power, you've taken away their resistance, they have no choice but to obey. No choice. And what we need to understand is God is not going to do it. You have to. He's already given you the power to do it. Now we need to just use it. Because there's something else that I want to get to. In Luke 4, Jesus, starting with verse 1, we know this, and I'm sharing in the Message Bible. It said, now Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wild. For 40 wilderness days and nights, he was tested by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when the time was up, he was hungry. The devil, playing on his hunger, gave the first test. Since you're God's son, command the stone to turn into a loaf of bread. Jesus answered by quoting Deuteronomy, it takes more than bread to really live. For the second test, he led him up and spread out all the kingdoms of the earth on display at once. And then the devil said, they're yours in all their splendor to serve your pleasure. I'm in charge of them all and can turn them over to whomever I wish. Worship me and they're yours, the whole works. Jesus refused, again backing his refusal with Deuteronomy. Worship the Lord your God and only the Lord your God. Serve him with absolute single-heartedness. For the third test, the devil took him to Jerusalem and put him on top of the temple and said, if you are God's son, jump. It's written, isn't it, that he has placed you in the care of angels who protect you. They will catch you. You won't so much as stub your toe on a stone. And Jesus said, it's also written, don't you dare tempt the Lord your God. That completed the testing. The devil retreated temporarily, lying in wait for another opportunity. Now, I thought that Jesus was able to do that because he spoke words. He spoke scripture. And he did. But after reading and studying some things that Pastor Rick shared, I found out that there was something different. You see, it wasn't just the word that Jesus spoke. But when the Bible's talking about the words that he spoke here, it's not talking about logos. It's not talking about the written word. It's talking about rhema. Jesus was speaking words that God gave him revelation about. He got understanding as to what this really means and what this can do, and that's what came out of him, a rhema word. See, the Roman soldiers, I'll tell you why it's important to get a rhema word. The Roman soldiers were not trained to slice when they fought. You know, that's for television where you see the sword fights and everything, and they're going up the stairs, and their job was to block your sword and stab you. That's what they were trying to do. They only needed that sword, they only needed 2 inches into your flesh to kill you. Just 2 inches. They could slice you up and you still live, still come at you, but they stick you, you're done. And so they would train. I mean, they used to laugh at folks that would get out there with their swordsmanship. They would mock them and then kill them when they had to fight. Because they won't design. See, that's the equivalent. You watch TV and, you know, you see, you know, these cop programs or these old westerns. And the bad guy pulls the gun, the guy goes and shoots the gun out of his hand. And they go, whoa, that's television. Okay. That's television. No, military and police are trained to shoot center mass. Why? Because that'll stop you. Okay, they're not interested in shooting your lapels off your uniform. No. No. They're not going to miss center mass. And those soldiers were trained to stab, not to slice. And sometimes what happens to us, well, it never happens to you. What happened to me when I was dealing with blood pressure and stuff, I'd say, with the stripes of Jesus Christ, I'm healed. It wasn't a rhema word. I didn't have any conviction behind that word. I was saying what was written. Sometimes they even said, it's written. With the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. I have authority. Your blood pressure, you come back under control. No conviction behind it. I'm speaking words. I'm speaking logos. Then I got rhema about it. And it's the rhema word that's keeping it under control. It was the rhema word that got me through those bouts with blood clots and bleeding because of the medicines. I didn't think, oh, what scripture do I use for this? Oh, come on, what's that scripture? Wait. Oh, no, it just came up out of me with power. It surprised me. It did. Because I just got finished hearing about people who were taken out by one blood clot, and they're telling me I have multiple blood clots in both of my lungs. And I didn't drop one bead of sweat over it. Because a rhema word rose up and stabbed that thing. And that's what we need to understand. You know, we have to stop trying to slice things up. You're just speaking words. We get a rhema word. We get a revelation. You know, who do men say I am? Well, some say you're this, that. And Peter got a rhema word. He said, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, well, flesh and blood didn't reveal this. Flesh and blood didn't give you this revelation. My Father in heaven gave you this revelation. See, if we don't spend time putting the word in us and then thinking about meditating on that word, we'll never get the understanding. And so when you need it, unless it's a sovereign act of God, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. Because you're going to be just slicing away, and that thing is going to still come at you, because that rhema word stabs it. It just plunges right in there. It's like, no, you're not doing that. You're not saying that. You're not thinking that. See, a rhema word is more effective than the logos word. Because you can know it's written if you don't know what it means. If you don't know, well, what does it say in the parable of the sower? If you hear the word of the kingdom and understand it not, then comes the evil one and catches away the word that was sown in your heart. So if you receive it and it just stays logos and it doesn't become rhema, you're subject to lose it. And where does that leave you? Making choices based on any thought that comes into your head. Creating thoughts. But I'm guilty. I've said it a lot even this week. I don't like. I had enough. You know, all of these things are the results of things that I have been thinking about. Situations that I have been thinking about. And because I've been thinking about it, I've decided I don't want to deal with it anymore. And I don't care what the ramifications are. Well, that's just dumb. It is. You have to consider what the results are going to be. But if you don't have the right thoughts, you won't. You won't. See, when you receive a rhema word, one of the things that the late Muhammad Ali used to say about himself, he'd say, I'm a bad man. You know, well, that's the way the devil sees you when he knows you've received the rhema word and you're not afraid to release that word. You're a bad man, all right, or woman, and you become dangerous because you have the word and you're not afraid to use it. That's the key. See, when you have symptoms, you need to have a rhema word about those symptoms, about that condition, about that report. And that's what you confess. You know, we look at, yeah, scripture key, all those things are nice, but if they're just words on a page, they're not doing anything for you. You have to have the understanding. You have to have the revelation. This is what this word means. And more importantly, this is what it means to you right now. And that's what you release. That's what Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. But it says, and with all thine understanding, get understanding. With all thy getting, get understanding. But listen to it in the Passion Translation. Wisdom is the most valuable commodity, so buy it. Revelation knowledge is what you need, so invest in it. Invest in revelation knowledge. Don't just buy it, invest in it. Put your whole self into it. And then start listening to what's coming out of your mouth. And then you shall start being mindful of the thoughts that are coming into your head. Right. But Luke, back in Luke 4, Pastor Rick said, Satan's the aggressor. He's attacking Jesus on repeated occasions, but Jesus doesn't simply say, Satan, get out of here. Instead, he stabs the devil repeatedly with direct blows. Jesus had a specific quickened rhema from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit told him what to say, and he said it. Now, we're talking about someone who hadn't eaten in 40 days. And you know how we feel if we haven't eaten for 40 hours. You know. Oh, yes, I heard it. Somebody said 4 hours. You're sitting down and you're translated saying, feed me and feed me now. Because if you don't feed me, the next thing that's going to happen is I'm going to make your head start hurting. And that'll up you. I have a headache. Well, I need to eat. My blood sugar is low. Why are you thinking that? Why are you thinking that? It says, after the devil tempted Jesus with food, Jesus drew the sword that the Holy Spirit put in his hand, the rhema word, and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And to this stabbing of the sword, the enemy has no response to that. He couldn't say, yeah, but. There's no response from the enemy to a rhema word. Why? Because it renders him silent, submissive, and non-resistant when you use a rhema word. You'll stop it in its tracks. We know, at least I know when thoughts are coming into my head. I know. Because it feels like your whole body's swelling up. And if I'm standing up, I start fidgeting. Or I might start walking around. I'm not walking around getting rid of it. I'm walking around meditating on what I'm thinking. And the next thing I know, I've made a choice that wasn't life. Because I didn't allow the rhema word to come up. And don't think it doesn't try to come up. It does. It does. Romans 8, verse 6 in the easy-to-read version, says, if your thinking is controlled by your sinful self, there is spiritual death. But if your thinking is controlled by the Spirit, there is life and peace. The key word there is if. We determine what's going to control our thinking. We're going to determine whether or not this weapon called thought is going to be effective in the choices that we make. We're the only ones that can determine that. We can do nothing, and renegade thoughts will just have free will in your body. Or you can allow rhema words to come out and take those thoughts captive and make them obey Christ. How do you do that? You keep speaking that rhema word. What scripture said? Meditate on the word day and night, observing to do all that's written. Then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. It didn't say God will make your way prosperous. You will. Because as you're holding that thought captive and you're confessing that rhema word, that thought changes. And the thoughts turn to obedience to Christ. And that's what we have to stop acting on the thought. You grab it and you hold it captive until you change it. You cause it to change and start obeying Christ. And you do that by what you're speaking to it. And you won't. And you don't allow yourself, just like Pastor Cheryl Lynn. I am sure the enemy tried to get her to think that her husband was making a derogatory remark. She refused to. Refused to. And that thought changed. To the time where, the point where they're able to share that and everybody can have a good laugh or chuckle about it. Because really, it really is a funny account. You know, I'm getting a little better. But I'm still working through, you know, being accused of things that I didn't do. You know, I'm still working through that. I'm aware of it. And like I said, I'm still working through it. I don't want it. But God is giving me different words. Well, he's giving me the right words. He never gave me the other words that I used to say. But he's giving me different words to say that stab. Not slice. Okay. Say, oh yeah, I'm going to slice and dice. Yeah, and you're going to be in trouble. Get rid of it. Run it through and be done with it. So I don't know, you know, what thoughts you're having, but you need to understand they're not more powerful than the rhema word of God. And if you grab hold of the rhema word of God, you take that thought captive, it will have no choice other than to change. You don't have to give in to seducing thoughts that influence you to choose death. See, thoughts may be the weapon of choice, but rhema word renders the weapon ineffective against you.